In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. The image of the Good Shepherd has been accompanying us for a while already during Holy Week, when on Holy Saturday we sung during the beautiful office of Tenebrae, Saturday morning, "Our Shepherd, even the fountain of living waters, is gone from us. He passed away, and the sun was darkened." At Easter, we also recall the presence of the Good Shepherd when we sang, "He is risen, the Good Shepherd who gave his life for his sheep and wanted to die for his flock. Alleluia." And today in the office of Matins and Lauds, as well as in the Mass, we refer once again to the Good Shepherd. "I am the shepherd of the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Alleluia, alleluia." And Pope St. Gregory explains the essence and meaning of his role as shepherd when he says, "What is the character of his goodness, even of that goodness of his which we must strive to imitate? The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. As he had foretold, even so did he. As he had commanded, so gave he example." Two questions arise. As we have heard that he is the Good Shepherd and that he knows his and his know him, and his flock shall hear his voice and follow it. What knowledge are we referring to here? He knows his and his know him. And how can one discern and follow the voice of the Good Shepherd? These two questions will constitute the two sections of today's sermon: to know or to recognize the will of God and to follow it. I know mine and mine know me. The proper of the Mass today, which is the collection of the text proper to today's Mass and not common to all the other Sundays, so the proper uses the word "to know" 8 times. Typically, when a same word comes back multiple times in the liturgy, it is to express the theme or the main sentiment that Mother Church wishes to share with her children. Conoscere, novere, annoscere, all referring to the same root, to know, to acknowledge, to learn about, to be acquainted with, or to recognize, to discern. In any case, all these different translations have one thing in common: the knowledge. Knowledge of something or someone. And so, what knowledge of God can we have? What knowledge of God do we have and shall we have? Theology teaches that reason can attain some truth about God just with the power of our reason, such as the existence of God, his nature and attributes, his infinity, his unity, his role in the creation, in the management or maintenance and government of the world. All these can be understood, found out, just with the reasoning powers of our intelligence. This first approach, once again with the simple faculties of our intelligence, gives us with certitude some knowledge of God. With certitude, but still imperfect, yet unquestionable. Although our senses cannot see God, and any knowledge comes to us through our senses can still acknowledge all the effects of his existence, and from there go back to the source, the cause of all things. This discovery of the effects will unveil to our reason also the infinite distance that separates him from his creatures. This is the first step, and many great thinkers have come to this conclusion. Once again, just with their intelligence, no need of grace, and yet have refused to make that leap of faith which would have allowed them to cross that infinite distance. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Pope Benedict XVI, in his address to representatives from the world of culture in Paris at the Bernardin, said, "The deepest layer of human thinking and feeling somehow knows that God must exist, that at the beginning of all things, there must be not irrationality, but a creative reason, not blind chance, but freedom." But he also concludes, "This knowledge remains unreal. A God who is merely imagined and invented is not God at all. If he does not reveal himself, we cannot gain access to him." So he is the Good Shepherd, not a distant and mysterious God. Interior intimo meo, et superior sumo meo, as explained by St. Augustine. He's closer to us than we are to ourselves. Higher than my highest, and more inward than my innermost self. Faith, then, allows us to enter into the realm of God's presence within his creation. He revealed himself, giving us a more perfect knowledge of himself than anything our reason could ever reach. And the brightness, the splendor of his existence cannot be sustained by us human creatures, as we saw already in the event of his transfiguration on Mount Tabor, when the apostles fell on their faces, unable to receive that light, and left with the sole knowledge of their lowliness. And this is the key element here, the knowledge of one's own lowliness as one approaches God. The second form of knowledge perfected by faith, contained in the two sources of revelation, Holy Scriptures and tradition, is certainly more excellent than the previous one, because more it is supernatural. But it remains limited, since no one can know the very essence of God. Only in heaven will we see God as he is. And you see here, if you open a little parenthesis, you see here how the liturgy reveals to our intelligence and to our senses, through our senses, to our intelligence, a certain knowledge of God, as it is an essential part of the tradition of the Church, one of the two pillars of revelations. We can affirm then, with no hesitation, that an impoverishment of the liturgy will then necessarily lead to an impoverishment of the knowledge we have of God and how he wants to reveal himself to us. Now, going back to this lowliness that we mentioned, this indigence, this sort of intellectual and physical poverty, as we approach God, the acknowledgement of the lowliness of our condition before God, this condition becomes a starting point for the orontes, the man of prayer. And the ancient orans posture, from the word orare, orans, or orontes, the orans posture to pray, with arms and hands extended, as we see when the priest pronounces the oremus during Mass, this posture manifests the need to receive from God what is necessary to make up for this indigence, this lowliness. And we know prayer at first glance is humiliating, and our human nature does not like humiliations. It seems to be sometimes egotistic, self-interested. I pray to receive something from me, which seems to deprive it from some noblesse. But all of this simply justifies its necessity in our lives, because it expresses, it shows once again our indigence, our need of God, our spiritual and moral poverty, which in turn forces us to put all our trust and confidence in God, the Good Shepherd. In fact, how could man distance himself from God and reject his helping hand, when, as we read in the Acts, it is in him that we live and move and have our being? For indeed, we are his children. So once one has received some knowledge of God, one cannot but desire to follow his will. When the flock hears the voice of the shepherd, it must trust the call, must follow the attraction to the good shepherd, and be docile to the motion that God sends in each one of his sheep, to then take them to the resting place where they shall enjoy the green pasture. They shall hear my voice. I am the way. The doctor of the love of God, St. Francis de Sales, declares, we cannot hinder the inspiration from taking us, or consequently from setting us in motion. But if, as it drives us forwards, we repulse it by not yielding ourselves to its motion, we then make resistance. Inspirations prevent us, and even before they are thought of, they make themselves felt in us. But after we have felt them, it is ours either to consent to them so as to second and follow their attractions, or else to distance ourselves from it and repulse them. This knowledge of God necessarily leads to loving him. And by loving him is meant to be of one will with him, as one of the conditions for love is the union of the wills. Think in the couple, when there is disunion, love tends to fade away. When there is union of the wills, love increases. But the question remains, how to discern God's will and how to conform our will to his? So these two questions can be put into one notion in theology, what we call this conformity to the will of God. St. Francis de Sales has beautiful pages on that, and it has a twofold aspect: doing God's will and submitting to God's will. St. Francis makes the following distinction between the signified will of God, signified in the sense that it is clearly defined to us, and the signified will of God that we shall obey. We shall obey. Defined for us in the commandments of God, the commandments of the church, in the many inspirations we receive in our conscience, a well-formed and righteous conscience. So we shall obey this signified will of God, like signs showing us what we ought to do. And this is why at the foundation of love, according to the father of Christian Western civilization, the great Saint Benedict, at the foundation of love, we find obedience. Without this quality, our desire to conform our will to the will of God would simply remain empty, vain. And soon, we will try to conform God's will to ours, to our own ways, our own desires and whims. Yes, my dear friends, love has a price. And that price is our obedience, particularly when we do not see or understand fully his will. And yet we witness all these clear signs, the signified will of God, these clear signs taking us to him. Now, a more perfect way of conforming our will to the will of God is now in submitting to his good pleasure, what St. Francis de Sales calls his good pleasure. That is, to submit oneself to all providential events willed or allowed by God for our own greater good and sanctification. And here we need a certain form of holy indifference in accepting all things as coming somehow from a divine plan meant to participate in our sanctification. You see, we are moving a step forward here, and not just obeying his signified will, but in submitting to his good pleasure. So to understand that correctly, one has to accept that nothing happens without God's order and permission, or permission. And that because he is, once again, the Good Shepherd. Because if that's anything that happens, is for our own good. The difficulty is to convince ourselves of that. Think about it. And think how much peace can now penetrate the soul, since the soul rests assured that the good and paternal hand of God directs all things, all events, in a mysterious way, certainly, but for our greater good. Isn't it indeed through much affliction, for instance, because comes into play now the question of human suffering? Why does God allow so much suffering? We just witnessed with our dear Jessica, who passed away, whose funeral will be tomorrow. Why so much sorrow and suffering? But isn't it through much suffering and sorrow and affliction that we can offer the most genuine proof of love for God? Isn't the love of the lover found much purer and much deeper when purified in the crucible of affliction? And with this candid spirituality, our own failures and sins, because they are cause for us of much affliction, pain and suffering, become powerful means of expressing our love for God. And I recommend this great book, How to Profit from Your Faults, which should give you a good summary of all this uplifting spirituality. But unfortunately, I must have given it away, so I cannot give any quote today. So this spirituality, all uplifting spirituality and comforting spirituality, not idealistic as some would think, but rooted, deeply rooted in a solid realism and profound understanding of the infinite love God has for His creation. Deep understanding of the frailty of our human nature and of the capacity God has given men to restore this image of Himself in us. What is this image? Good, lovable, beautiful. Because we are capax Dei, as theology describes it. We are capable of God. The greatness of our soul can then be measured according to our capacity to possess God within us. And how can you measure this possession of God in us? How much of God can we take within us? Well, the Good Shepherd gives the example. He gave His life for us and continues to do so in the sacrament of communion and in the communication of His sanctifying grace. And therefore, that capacity, capax Dei, is infinite. Let us then, with much prayer, perseverance, and courage, conform our will to His. And in that union of the wills, essential property of love, we shall possess much love. That is God Himself. Deus caritas est. God is love. I am the Good Shepherd. I know mine, and mine know me. Amen. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.